And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse number 45. Now we're studying the mysteries of God. And again, a mystery is something that we didn't know before, but it has been revealed, and now we do know it. Now, this word rapture, it's true, you won't find in the Bible. It has a Latin derivation, and it means to catch away. The idea certainly is there. There's going to come a catching away. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So though you don't find the word rapture, certainly the doctrine is present in the Scriptures. And it is a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It is not to us. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 45, the Scripture says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. There's the word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was a mystery. The Old Testament saints didn't know a thing about this. Now we're going to talk a little bit later on about the fact that there are types and antitypes in the Scripture. But they did not know anything about this catching away. As a matter of fact, Israel was to be an earthly people. The idea of them being caught up to heaven or going to heaven was alien to them to begin with. Let's take a look at what we just read a little bit closer. In verse number 45, the Scripture said, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, in the message this morning, we talked about the two Adams. All of us were created in the first Adam. All of us sprang forth from him by natural generation. And as Adam went, so went we. We talked about the fact that Adam, in the day that he disobeyed God, died spiritually, and death always means separation in the Scripture. God had been coming down in the afternoon and fellowshipping and walking with Adam and Eve. But after they said, I will, and they set their will against the will of God and broke the commandment that he had given them, they died instantly, which is to say they were separated from God. God didn't come down and walk with them anymore, and now the only way that they could approach God was with a blood sacrifice. God taught them that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission when he took the skins of those innocent animals to clothe their nakedness. They died spiritually in that moment. They didn't die spiritually when God came down in the cool of the afternoon to see what was up. God already knew what was up. He didn't say, where are you, Adam, because he didn't know. He said, where are you, Adam, as in, come out and let's talk about this. Adam was already dead. He died in the instant that he disobeyed God. The fellowship was broken. Adam lived on many years physically after he died spiritually, and in between the times that he died spiritually and he died physically, he had a son. And the scripture says that his son was born in the image of Adam. Now, Adam had been created in the image of God, but when Adam, by transgression, fell, that image was marred, and now his son is a chip off Adam, not off God. And so it has been, generation after generation, until you and I are sitting here tonight, the natural descendants of Adam and Eve. We were born spiritually dead. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening meaning to be made alive. We all died in the first Adam, and as we talked this morning in the main service, the only way out for our lost race is we're going to have to get a new family. That's why we have to be born again. When we're born again, we're born into a new family, the family of the second Adam, not the first. But there's an order. And verse number 46 speaks of that order. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. As our Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what comes first. That's how we got here. We got here through the vehicle of the first Adam. But if we're ever going to go to heaven and have a relationship with the Lord, we're going to have to change families. That's why we need to be born again, because that which is born flesh is flesh, and that which is born spirit is spirit, which is why we must be born again. Do you know that that leaves the angels out? Mm-hmm. The angels can't be saved. Why? Because they were never born of the flesh. They never came from Adam. They're toast. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We don't have to look around very far to see what that means, do we? This world is a mess because of the fallen nature of the sons and daughters of the first Adam. That's why we have crime. That's why we hate and despise and kill one another. Because that's the way it goes in that family. And it hasn't been any different for 6,000 years. And friends, it's not ever going to be any different until God says, okay, that's the end of time for the race of the first Adam. John the Baptist told the children of Israel, flee the wrath that is to come. He wouldn't have said that if there wasn't a way to flee the wrath that is to come. And verse 48 says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. They're simply acting in accordance with their natures. And such as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Isn't that wonderful? When we're born again, we don't have to obey that old man anymore. There is a way of escape, but outside of the second birth, friends, there is no way of escape. That's why this doctrine of the two Adams is so important for us to understand as Christians. We as Christians so often get brought back into trying to serve the Lord in the power of the flesh, and we wonder why it doesn't work, And over the cycle goes. And nobody ever told us it doesn't work that way. You can't have the old nature trying to reform itself, or you've got the fox guarding the hen house. No, we need a new nature. And we receive that in Christ. Born again, a quickening spirit. Now, when Adam died in the Garden of Eden, he faced a twofold death. He died spiritually in the instant that he disobeyed God, and as soon as he did that, another process began to assert itself in his body. And when you get to be my age, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll discover parts you didn't even know you had. How? Because they hurt. Amen? Do you know that God is also interested in your body? God could have gone into the Garden of Eden, and he could have simply created Adam as a spirit being just like the angels, just a different order. He could have done that. But he didn't. What he did is he went into the Garden of Eden, and he took the dust of the ground, part of the creation which he had made, and he formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed himself into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Body, soul, and spirit. Now we said in the closing remarks of the message this morning that the devil is never so roundly defeated as in his apparent victories. Now we started off almost a month ago on Sunday morning, preaching the gospel, not from man's point of view, which you always hear it presented, but from God's point of view. How does God look at our race and what he's done to bring us redemption? And the message was, keep your eye on Adam. In four Sunday morning messages, we've been keeping our eye on Adam, and the only thing that we have seen is death, depravity, separation, and judgment. That's not good. Our race is separated from God. We were born spiritually dead. And in the process of time, our body's going to die and return to the dust from which it was taken. The devil hasn't won anything, folks. Not only are we made spiritually alive when we're born again, we have a new man created in the image of he who created us, living within us. But God's going to do something about the body problem too, because he created us to have a body because he wanted it that way. Amen? Well, that's where verse number 50 comes in. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, there's a little problem here. The flesh and blood that we now have cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Well, we're not physically suited for it to begin with. Our lungs and the cells of our body like to have oxygen. We don't last very long in outer space without oxygen. The body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead had remarkable qualities. You didn't have to open the door for him. He just walked through the walls. There are a whole lot of things that God intended for our bodies that does not appear yet. But God's not beaten. He is yet going to take care of our bodies. But flesh and blood that we have now can't inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I know somebody's thinking, well, when you die, you decompose, right? No, you're decomposing right now. The process of death sets in at the same time that the process of life begins with us. Isn't it an amazing thing that a little baby grows in the womb and is so strong and it grows and grows and grows until it reaches a certain age, then starts going away backwards, and there isn't a thing that anybody can do about it. The fountain of youth isn't in Florida. It's in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to handle this. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That which is rotten doesn't all by itself get unrotten. Unless it's a McDonald's hamburger you left under the seat a few months ago. Those seem to be incorruptible. Verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what have we covered in what we've just read? First of all, Adam died spiritually, and every one of us that came out of him were spiritually stillborn. That issue needs to be addressed. It's addressed in the new birth. God could have stopped it right there, but he didn't. He said, no, the entire creation is going to be restored exactly like it was before sin entered into the world, whether the devil likes it or not. And I'm the sort of person that really kind of is hoping he doesn't. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, something that nobody knew or even thought of before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now what he's saying here, we shall not all sleep. There's coming a time, and I believe we're in the very portals of it, when Christ comes again. He's only going to come into the upper reaches. He's not going to come to earth. That's the second phase of the second coming. The second coming is in two phases, the rapture and the revelation. When the rapture comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a number of people alive that are born again when he comes again that will never sleep, which is the New Testament way of saying cessation of life sign in the body, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep, folks. The moment that we leave this world, if we're born again believers, we're immediately in the presence of our Savior. Amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But you know, there's been a lot of our brothers and sisters that we've attended memorial services for in the last 2,000 years. And they're not lost either. There's only going to be a small number at the rapture, but every one of us, whether we fell on sleep before the Lord comes or whether we survive until he does come, will be changed. Changed how? Well, let's look at verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that means really quick, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and those that are still alive will be changed so that they too are incorruptible. This speaks of the salvation of the body. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What does the word mortal mean? Pardon? It has an end? Subject to death? Anybody here have a mortgage? Do you know what it means? Huh? Yeah. The actual word mortgage means a death contract or a death deed. Because in the old days, if you bought something with a mortgage and you died before it was paid off, it reverted to the original owner. And then he could sell it to somebody else. Guess how he was praying. We're mortal. Our bodies are. But if you're born again, you have an immortal part too. God is interested also in your body. So this mortal has to put on immortality. And verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, the victory isn't complete until the resurrection of the body. Amen. The resurrection is a central tenet of Christianity. resurrection from the dead. And in that day, then verse number 55 is true. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We won! And you don't even have to wait, because the Scripture says that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and our Creator speaks of things that are yet in the future, in the process of time, as though they already are, because it's a done deal. When He says it, it's settled. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death is a sting, isn't it? But our Lord Jesus Christ pulled the sting out of death. We need have no fear of the death that is approaching for all of us, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then we know that the day is coming when the trumpet will sound and our bodies will be raised incorruptible. And we will re-inhabit our bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A mystery! You know, the Old Testament saints understood that there was going to be a resurrection. I said a moment ago that there were some shadows and types of the resurrection in the Old Testament. We'll get to those in just a moment. But first, let's do the second bullet here. And we'll take it in turn. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25. Now, this is man's idea of a change. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is man's idea of how things ought to be done. And what does it say? Our race has changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation. Now, folks, there's only two kinds of things that exist. There's the Creator, and there is the creation. There isn't anything else. There's no third way. What have we done as part of the creation of God? Rather than to worship Him, which ought to be done, we're worshiping other things that He created. Now, what is, in essence, idolatry? Okay, worshiping anything other than God. What are the other things that are worshipped other than God, seeing as how there's only two things that exist? All right? Idols are man-made, but are they simply statues? Are they simply stocks and stones? What does the Scripture say about what an idol is? Okay, they're carved, but I'm talking about the essence of what they are beyond the fact that they're stone or wood. Yes, they're false, but there's something there that is being worshipped, and it's not the stock or the stone, although the worshippers might not know that. All right, images of false gods, but what is actually being worshipped? When a person worships an idol, what is he actually worshipping, whether he knows it or not? Okay, man's creation. Somebody else? Satan! That's the right answer. All the idols of the heathen are demons. Well, that brings a whole new light into the thing, doesn't it? Idolatry is not just simply worshiping a carved piece of rock. It's not just worshiping a carved piece of wood. It's worshiping what's behind that. And most of the time, the idolater doesn't even realize that. Do you realize that Satan's greatest game with the human race is to get us to worship him? Did you know that? Do you realize that during the tribulation, he's going to get his wish? He's called Antichrist for a reason. The abomination of desolation is going to stand in the temple of God. He's going to declare that he is God. He's going to demand that men worship him. And guess what? That's exactly what the great residue of humanity is going to do. We've been warming up for 6,000 years. What does that tell us about the Gaia worshipers? Gaia, the earth. The greenies, the ones that want to protect the planet. Who are they actually worshiping? Sure. When the scripture uses the term the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. That means smoking cigarettes and drinking whiskey, don't it? The world system, the cosmos. How does a person worship the cosmos? See, I'm trying to draw this out here. What is in this verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator. I'm trying to put some flesh on the bones here for you so that you can see it. Because not everybody worships a carved piece of stone or a totem pole, do they? And somebody just got done saying when I said, what's idolatry? It's worshiping anything besides God. Do you think that some Christians are more concerned with how much they have in the bank rather than the judgment seat of Christ? Amen. I got a good idea that they are because I've been there sometimes myself. And don't you get pious on me and try to point a finger. We all have, haven't we? That's idolatry. That's our old nature. See, the new nature doesn't do that. Neither can it do that. It worships the Creator and Him only. But any time that we're walking in the flesh, that old nature is worshiping at the altar of the creation, not the Creator. And we looked at a verse tonight in the questions and answers time that had to do with sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Our Lord was teaching the children of Israel, you know, you're not out to worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow or where you're going to get clothes or is there going to be money in the bank? Is the economy going to tank? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? No, you better worry about what's going on today and think about your soul because that's going to be forever. Tomorrow will pass. Our old nature, it hasn't changed a bit. It still worships the cosmos. It's a part of the cosmos, and it's never going to be anything else. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we're going to figure out the revelation of this mystery of the rapture. Well, there's the world's idea of the kind of change that ought to come about. Now let's go on to the third bullet, shall we? This one here. Okay. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21. Now, why is it a mystery? Well, because it never occurred to anybody. Have there ever been any hints of the rapture? I touched on that a moment ago. Yes, there have been. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21. As a matter of fact, there was one before the flood. Genesis 5:21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Poof. gone. Where did God take him? Well, sure, wasn't here, or they'd have found him. What might be a good Latin word for what happened to Enoch? Rapture! God caught him away. Would you say that this is a shadow and type of a mystery that's going to be revealed in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. Can you think of another case similar to this that happened after the flood, but before we were around? Elijah, what happened to him? Mm-hmm. God took him in a whirlwind up into heaven. Another shadow and type of the rapture. But it was a mystery. Now, what was the great difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, doctrinally? What's the great doctrinal difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Yes.
Resurrection.
That's right. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Of course, they didn't believe in anything else either. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. At least they had that much right. If you don't believe in the resurrection, this mystery would leave you cold, wouldn't it? Because that's what this is about. But you see, the Pharisees didn't understand very much about what the resurrection would be like. They understood that the Bible taught that there would be a resurrection. Now, somebody put it in really, really plain language that you couldn't miss in the Old Testament. Who was that? With my own eyes I shall see him, not the eyes of another, long after the skin worms have destroyed this body. Job. Wow. Job knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Do you think it was always God's plan that we should have a body? Sure. Now, something has been revealed to us that the Old Testament saints did not know. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse number 5, shall we? Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you think Enoch was saved?
Yeah.
But now wait a minute. Not everybody is saved, are they?
No. Wide is the gate, broad's the path that leads in destruction, and many go in thereat. That's sad.
But what about those folks? Will they be resurrected?
Yeah, they will. For what purpose? Yeah. Yes. Our entire race will be resurrected.
Some unto the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of damnation. God intended for our race to have a body, and he has not lost. Enoch walked with God and had the unprecedented privilege of being in him and he in us. They didn't have that, did they? Can you see what we have that the children of Israel did not have, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have, what Enoch did not have? He walked with God. You and I walk in God. God walks in us. He is in us, and we are in him. That's wonderful. Somebody brought up in the questions and answers tonight that Jesus was saying to his disciples when he was on the earth, you know, Many of the Old Testament prophets desired to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and they didn't see it. But blessed are your eyes. And think what we have that they didn't. Israel is God's earthly people. The church is God's heavenly people. That's a wonderful thing. Now this next bullet speaks about Elijah taken from Elisha. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I'm not going to go back there and read that, but let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse number 12. John chapter 14 and verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, folks, the Old Testament saints never had anything like this. Never, ever, ever think how he loves us. Sometimes we just glibly say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in the tabernacle of my body. Yeah, he does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We will make our abode with you. We will manifest ourselves to you, to where our spirit, the spirit of our new nature, cries out to the Spirit of God who dwells within us, Abba, Father. Why, the Old Testament saints never dared to call God their Father. They wouldn't even pronounce his name. We don't even know if it's pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh or something else because they didn't even dare to write it down. That God that they held in such esteem has come to dwell with us and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Now there's a mystery to stay up late at night and think about. And we ought to be comforted. Listen, in this world we're going to have tribulation. There's not much that goes right in this world. But don't forget, we're not of this world. And there's coming a time when he's going to wipe away every tear, and the remembrance of the former things is going to pass away, and it's all going to be okay. Let us comfort one another with those words. Let's pray. Our dear Lord,
How wonderful it is that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent people in this world. You've hidden them from the philosophers. You've hidden them from the sages and the great thinkers. And you've revealed them to people like us. Just simple little people. Lord, help us to treasure those things that you've given to us. Help us to treasure these mysteries and not count them as some mundane thing. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd lift up our hearts to worship you. And Lord, as our hearts are troubled, Lord, you knew they would be because you said in this world we'd have tribulation. Lord, so many hurtful things have happened, and Lord, doubtless will happen. And yet we have an inward peace that passes understanding, and we want to thank you for that tonight. And Lord, help us to encourage one another. For Lord, we certainly need encouragement. We ought to be of good cheer, knowing that you've overcome the world, and we're more than overcomers in you that loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.